Lord, as we go into your word this morning, the word here is not mine, it's not ours. This word is yours. And therefore, Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. Let us receive the word as accurately as it's going to be delivered. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you cause your word to flow out of me like the streams of living water. Let it distill as the rain, even as the dew of the morning. Think through my mind this morning, Lord, and speak through my mouth, so that all of us at the end of this teaching will have tremendously been blessed of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, I love hearing your amen. God loves hearing your amen more. Amen. You know, in my earlier years as a believer, there were many statements of the Lord Jesus Christ I did not understand. But it was more than that. There were quite a number of statements of the Lord Jesus Christ that I did not like. I kind of disliked those statements. Now, because some of them came across to me as harsh and kind of insensitive. For instance, in Matthew chapter number 15, Jesus had an encounter with a woman. The only thing this woman was asking for was that Jesus will help her demon-possessed daughter. She was ignored. And then later on, when Jesus was going to respond to her, she made a statement like, "It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." To a woman who was only begging for a demon-possessed child or daughter to be helped. I found that quite harsh. So I knew I had a problem because I had a Savior who I loved so much and I still do love. But I found some of his statements quite abrasive. Some of them, like I said, quite insensitive. And I had a little bit of a deeper problem. The deeper problem was that I felt I needed to like all his statements in order to believe him. I felt I needed to like all the statements that Jesus will make in order to believe him as a person. But as I began to grow in the Lord, I now understand that Jesus is actually less concerned about me liking or not liking his statements. He just wants me to believe him. Why? Because the truth is the truth in spite of the emotions it evokes. Whether it evokes sadness or likeness is immaterial. Truth is always the truth. I love to say it this way. I say, truth does not become truer. Insight only becomes clearer when the light shines brighter. What that means is this. The truth that we have discovered today is not just truer today. It's always been true. But we are able to appreciate the truth because there is a light in our heart that has shined such that we are able to appreciate what has always been true. It's just like when they have told us over the years that their heart was flat. We believe that. Until some sailors actually investigated and discovered that, no, it's not flat, it's round, it's spherical. Now, at that point that truth was discovered, that was not the point that it actually started becoming true. It has always been true. We only discovered this truth because this light of science has just shined in our heart. I later understand that Jesus is not waiting for me to like all of his statements to actually believe him as a person. As a matter of fact, he just wants me to believe him irrespective, because along the line, I will get to know the things I never knew. Certain statements obviously made by the Lord Jesus Christ as statements at that time I wish he never made. Why? Because, like I said, they were statements that I felt were insensitive, and I didn't like them. But I later discovered that those statements, they are not just statements that Jesus made and that he would like to retract those statements today. No, if you were to ask Jesus today, he would say exactly the same thing. Why do I think so? simply because it's put in the pages of the Bible. The fact that this word or this statement found their places in the scriptures means that Jesus will have said exactly the same thing if he were to be faced with the same circumstance and situation today. Why? Because not all the words that Jesus uttered were actually recorded in the Bible. So for them to have been recorded means that the Holy Spirit inspired them and said, look, you must put that in that record. Let it be in record so that everyone in the generations to come will know that I actually said that. Because I will say exactly the same thing again today. I call that an unapologetic stance. You're said to be unapologetic if you're going to do exactly the same thing, given the same opportunity. And that's exactly what Jesus will have done exactly today. And that's why he said, put it in the Bible. So that the people in subsequent generations will know that I said so. You know, I know you know that there were things that you said that you would like to get them off record because you wouldn't want them to be said, you wouldn't want anyone to accredit those statements to you again today. I know I have made some statements. Sometimes I want to chase my emails and retract those statements, you know. But he put it in his word because he's unapologetic about them, even though they appear harsh and insensitive. If you're a guest of ours today, we're starting a new series. I've titled it Unapologetic. Unapologetic. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at certain statements of Jesus that Jesus made that I found a little bit abrasive and a little bit insensitive at the time I initially reviewed them. But as I began to grow in the Lord, I began to understand the entire ramifications of those statements and why it is actually required for them to have been on the pages of the scriptures. Now, I'm going to be focusing not so much on the statement, but on some of the things that were thrown up by the statement. Some of them are actually the context that those statements have been made. And we're going to be starting with one that is in the book of Matthew chapter number 16. If you've got a copy of God's word, I would like you to open to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 16 from verse number 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and their chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, the initial reaction when you hear somebody like this, like the Lord Jesus Christ, making such a statement, will be like, why will he make such statement? For crying out loud, Peter was only saying what he said, or Peter said what he said, because he loved Jesus. Jesus was talking about his death. Peter didn't want him to die. Peter was telling him, no, far be it from you. It's not going to happen to you. I would think that that's a friend. I mean, somebody that don't want you to commit suicide of some sort. That's supposed to be a friend. But Jesus looked at him and he called him Satan. I said, Lord, no. Even if you were going to say something or you don't agree with Peter, then there is a better way you will put those words. You don't call somebody who is trying to keep you from dying Satan. Obviously, by the reason of my profession, I wouldn't be very keen to, I see somebody who sees me as a doctor as the extension of Satan. You know, because I'm only trying to save lives here. But that was exactly what Jesus said to this man. Now, by making such a statement, Jesus was revealing to us one of the greatest virtues that any believer, every believer in actual time, ought to possess in order to be able to finish the race of life well. Jesus brought to the fore or to the center of our discussion this morning something that is so crucial. I consider it very critical to us finishing our race in life well. It's what I call a discerning heart. Some people refer to it as discernment, and that's the title of my message this morning, the discerning heart. When I was preparing for this message, I was trying to look for the best way to describe what discernment is about. Of course, I had, you know, the opportunity of reviewing the dictionary. But I would like to define discernment the way the Spirit of the Lord just dropped it into my heart. And when it came, I knew this was not my idea because I felt, I'm not this man. What's discernment? It is the ability to separate right from wrong when neither is obvious. It is the ability to separate the right from the wrong when neither of them is obvious. And that's exactly what happened in particular in this context. Jesus brought to the fore a phenomenon that not many people will have appreciated because it looked good, it looked right, what Peter was saying, but Jesus saw beyond what was being said. As a matter of fact, Jesus saw the person behind what Peter was saying. Peter himself had no clue that he was, at this point in time, an extension of Satan, if you like. But Jesus saw through that because he had a discerning heart. He was able to discern between right and wrong when neither of them appeared obvious to the other disciples. I said it's important to have a discerning heart because many people have perished along the journey of life simply because they were not discerning. They were not able to see beyond the curtain of the physical. They were not able to extend their view to what will take place in the weeks, in the months, and in the years ahead. And so unfortunately, the ship of their life capsized along the journey. I said it's the ability to separate right from wrong when neither is obvious. When it's actually obvious, you may not need discernment. Common sense will prevail. And like somebody jokingly said sometimes ago, common sense is not that common. But common sense will prevail when things are actually very obvious. The choices to be made are obvious. You know exactly what to do. But I have come to realize in my short journey on this side of eternity that life is not always in white and black. Issues of life don't come to us in black and white. Many of the times they come as gray. I'm sure you are familiar with what they call the gray area. The gray area is neither here nor there. But that doesn't mean that the result is neither here nor there, because the result will come as something, a failure or a success. And it is when we come into the gray areas of life, which we often always come in contact with, that we need the discerning heart to help us to navigate through those murky waters. Discernment goes beyond just right and wrong. It goes beyond making the choice between right and wrong. It actually means distinguishing between the primary and the secondary. It means taking a stance and choosing between the good and the best. And by extension, it means taking a stance and making a choice between what is bad and what is worse. It means making a choice and making a decision between the urgent and the important. It also means making a decision between the permanent and what is transient, what is ephemeral, what is temporal. Those are the times that you need a discerning heart. In a world that is filled with people talking about the plurality of truth, what is true to you may not be true to me, you obviously need this very important element called discernment to be able to navigate life. Otherwise, you're going to, every one of us, if we're going to be dwelling in the realm of the plurality of truth, we're going to almost always, it's going to be sure that we're going to end up in chaos. Because there is only one truth that will lead you to the destination. There are no many truths that lead you to the desired destination. It's just one. So the choice of the truth is so important because it's just one that will lead you to the destination. And it is important for us to make that choice correctly, correctly. In a world which is filled with, you know, politically correct statements, it is important that people of God that are guided by the Spirit of the Lord understand and pinpoint the direction that they need to channel their lives in order to be able to achieve the purpose of God for their life. And that's why discernment, a discerning heart, is so important. It reminds me of a story of a woman, an elderly woman, who was going to cross a very busy intersection, you know. And she waited and waited, and the cars would just not stop. The vehicles kept coming and going, and she was confused. So she had been there for several minutes. All of a sudden, a gentleman appeared and touched the woman and said, "Would you like us to cross this busy road together?" Of course, with excitement, the woman grabbed his hand in order to cross this busy road together. But as soon as they started the journey, it was it became chaotic, you know, because there was, you know, the blaring sound of the horns of the vehicle. The screeching of the tires of the cars, and the man was just moving zigzag, and everyone was shouting what was wrong with these people crossing the road, and eventually they were able to make it to the other side. Obviously, this troubled woman, this troubled old lady, looked at the man and said, "You why did you do that? You just took us through this path. We just crossed this road as if you are a blind man." And the man said, "Ma'am, yeah, that's actually why I asked you, could we cross the road together?" The woman was actually blind, or the man was actually blind, looking for somebody to help him to the other side. And that's what happens when a blind person leads another blind person. Unfortunately, that's exactly the way some of us live our lives. We grab the hand of the next person by our side, and we say, "Let's cross the road together," assuming that they actually know how to get to the other side, assuming that they have their sight in place. If the woman had been discerning, she would have recognized that the man beside her was a blind man, and he was not going to help her in her predicament. People of God, it is important that we know that the statement that Jesus made in this particular context was not against the person of Peter. It was not because Jesus hated Peter at all. Jesus made that statement, I believe, in order to show to the people that were listening, and of course to the generations that is going to come, and unfortunately some of us are already in that picture, that there is a place for discernment if you're going to make it to the other side. Now, for a discerning heart to be in place, three things you will notice that are kind of part and parcel of the function of a discerning heart. And I will go through them quickly. Number one, a discerning heart is not deceived by appearance. A discerning heart is not deceived by appearance. What that means is the class or the clout of the person that is involved will never deceive somebody that has a discerning heart. Let's go back to this story quickly and let's appreciate what we're talking about this morning. Peter was a first-class disciple. Peter was not just a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was actually within what we'll refer to as the inner circle of the disciples. Each time Jesus would want to do anything, if there is any name that will always come to the fore, it will always be the name of Peter, because he was a first-class disciple. But in this particular instance, Peter made a statement And that statement, by the reason of a discerning heart, and by the reason of discernment, Jesus knew that it was a false statement that would not help him to achieve his goal. What was the statement that Peter made? Peter said, Lord, in verse 22 of the passage we have read, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus was not going to take any of that. Because it is not just what people say, it is actually the spirit behind what he said. And until you have a discerning heart, you will take the words of people at face value. And you will not allow the guidance of the spirit to penetrate beyond the veil of what is said to the spirit behind what has been said. And that's why we get ourselves into troubles many times. A discerning heart is not deceived by appearance. By the way, do you know that if you are going to actually take the class and the clout of Peter to bear in this particular instance, whatever Peter said would have been taken hook, line, and sinker by anyone. Why? Because just a short while before now, just before this particular incident, something happened. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men think I am? And they gave him all of the names, you know, Elijah, prophet, and all those. And Jesus said, okay, so who do you guys think that the Son of Man is? Who do you think I am? And none of the disciples was able to give them him the correct answer, except Peter. Peter said, look, you are, what did he say in verse number 16 of chapter 16? Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he made that statement, Jesus answered him and said, Simon Barjona. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter has just made an outstanding statement. And Jesus, in commending the statement that was made by Peter, said, look, Peter, that statement was not made by you. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. This is beyond what human understanding is able to comprehend. And he said, and I say also to you that you are Peter. You are on this rock, the rock of the revelation of what has been said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And Jesus said all those fantastic things about Peter. And if I was Peter, you know how I would feel at that point in time? I tell you guys, I'm more than you. You guys are dummy. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but I'm more than a disciple because he just said that this is not flesh and blood that has revealed this to me. That was the class upon which Peter, at this point in time, was operating. But the next moment, Jesus was going to look at him and call him, you are Satan. You are actually Satan. You know, Jesus did not call him devil, because devil is actually a title. I mean, you can call anyone a devil. If you call someone a devil, it means the person is just doing something devilish. But Jesus did not say you are devil. He said you are Satan. Satan is actually the name of the real devil. So Peter was not considered as doing something devilish. He was doing something really, really devil. You get what I'm talking about? And he just told him that flesh and blood has not revealed to you. What I'm saying is discernment takes you beyond the veil of the temporal and begins to see beyond the words that has been mentioned. It's not deceived by appearance. It's not deceived by clout. It's not deceived by what he said. It's not deceived by what he's seen. It goes beyond. And it is important, people of God, that you develop in this area. You and I develop in this area because the world that we're in, even though we have our physical senses with us, is just so that we're not going to bump on the next person. That's why we have these physical senses. You cannot live your life with these physical senses and expect that you are going to end well. Why? Because the components around you are too spiritual for any physical senses to be able to navigate them successfully. And that's why we need a discerning heart. So discernment or not, a discerning heart is not deceived by appearance. Now, years ago, I came across a gentleman who was going to sell a kind of a product, an insurance product to me. I was still overseas at this time. And it looked good. It looked great. You know, the package looked fantastic. But something in me Now I later understood what that something. Something in me kept saying, no, it's just not right. It's just not right. Now it would take a couple of months for me to appreciate that it wasn't actually a right decision for me. I mean, at that time it appeared it was a great decision. And that's where a discerning heart comes in. How many businesses would never have failed? How many marriages would never have hit the rock? How many families will still have been standing now if only people had a discerning heart at the moment they were making those decisions? Right. Not deceived by appearance. Number two, a discerning heart is not just deceived by appearance, it's also not deterred by aggression. A discerning heart is not deterred by aggression. There were aggressive comments or there were aggressive elements in this particular instance, but Jesus was not deterred by them. Why? Because he saw beyond what other people were seeing by the reason of his discernment. You know what it says in verse 21 of the passage we have read? It said, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and from chief priests and scribes. We are suffering ahead of time. That was an aggressive element within the component of what Jesus was talking about. It says, and be killed. That's even much more grievous. That was even much more dangerous, you know. So this was not just an aggression that was going to end okay, but it was going to actually result in it in his killing, in Jesus' killing. But Jesus was not deterred by that. Why? Because by the reason of discernment, he knows that there is a reason why those aggressions were coming against him. In verse number 22, in fact, Peter came to me, the Bible says, and he took him aside and began to rebuke him. That was an aggression from Peter. I mean, you don't rebuke people smiling. There must have been some, you know, some very serious countenance. Jesus, you just made a bad statement. How can you say you're going to die? Stop that nonsense, Lord. If you want me to call you Lord. I mean, it was an aggression. Okay, but discernment will see beyond that. What I'm saying, people of God, is as we navigate the waters of life, we need a discerning heart to see beyond the aggressive behavior of people and of situations around us. And that's what is going to keep us to be moving forward, because we know that there is something that those aggression is they are trying to keep us from actually attaining to. Jesus had to rebuke Peter here. He said, why? Because you're not mindful of the things of God. I'm going to Jerusalem to get killed, right? I'm going to suffer and all those things. But that's actually the purpose for reason, the reason why I came. So all of this aggression that are trying to keep him away from going into Jerusalem, Jesus saw beyond them because he had a discerning heart. And you too should. I should have a discerning heart to understand that all of this aggression around my home, my marriage, my family is just to deter me from getting to exactly the goal that God has set before me. If I don't have that discerning heart, I will give it up. I won't pursue it. Why? Because I will only see the aggression. I won't see the glory. A discerning heart is never deceived by appearance. A discerning heart is never rebuked or never deterred by aggression. And finally, a discerning heart is never directed by acquaintances. A discerning heart is never directed by acquaintances. Acquaintances just mean friends, allies, and associates. A discerning person is not directed by people. A discerning person is directed by the Holy Spirit. I wish I could say that 1,000 times. A discerning heart is not directed by people. A discerning heart is not directed by friends. Peter was a first-class friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, immediately after this incident, Jesus was going to go to the mountain to pray. And you know the first person he called? Peter. Peter was his friend. He had no problem with Peter. Peter was his close ally, as it were. But a discerning heart will never allow the ally to dictate the pace of things when it comes to making choices. Now, people of God, hear me very well. And I want you to hear this clearly, because I don't want you to misrepresent and misinterpret what I'm going to say. It is okay to seek counsel. It is okay to request for opinion, ideas from friends, from colleagues, from parents, from your wife, from your husband. It's okay. But even those advice, even those counsel, ought to pass through the sieve of the Holy Spirit for them to be received as the gospel truth. They still have to percolate through the sieve of the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, you still need to bounce those ideas with the Spirit of the Lord and ask, does this align with your purpose? Does this align with your will? You know, I've come across adults, you know, who at the instance of the first problem in their marriage, you know, the first person they will call? My mother. You know, Mom, you won't believe what happened. You know, James, just come on, grow up. You know why? Because it's okay to bounce like, and the unfortunate thing is that whatsoever Mom says is the final thing. Whatsoever Dad says is the final thing. I mean, the dad may be in Asia in a different context, and then he's going to be given advice about what should be happening in Australia in a different context. And people just swallow hook, line, and sinker and begin to direct their life. And you say, why did you make that decision? Because Dad said so. Come on, are you serious? Then you should be in your father's house. You shouldn't be married by now. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives guidance to people. And like I said, it's okay to seek counsel, but those counsel needs to be passed through, as it were, the Holy Spirit. Does this align with your counsel? Does it align with your will? Even when the pastor gives counsel, it still boils down to the same thing. It's still passed through the Holy Spirit. And that's why there are no two ways to you developing a relationship with the Spirit of the living God. You can't live a successful Christian life by proxy, by the extension of what the pastor decides, then I will do. I mean, it's great. We should have some confidence in our pastors. I'm one. I would like to say things and you do it. Like, you stand up, sit down, go out, come back in, cook food for me, like that kind of a thing. Give me your money, you know. But you know, but you know, it needs to be passed through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because a discerning heart is not directed by acquaintances. A discerning person does not just allow people to determine their lives. Open to counsel, and of course, by reason of screening. You need to screen the people you seek counsel from, because there are all kinds of counsels around the world. Now, the question I'm sure you are asking is, so how, Pastor, do I develop this discerning heart? How do I develop it? And I'm sure that some of you will be asking, isn't this supposed to be one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Isn't this supposed to be one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Now, I've decided to avoid, if you notice, to use the word gift up till this point. And that's been deliberate. Because I want to separate the gift of the discerning of the Spirit from the skill set of a discerning heart. Because while one is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the other is a skill set that could be developed and should be developed by everyone that named Christ as his Savior. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, Jesus, the Bible talks about various kind of gifts. And even though the purpose of this teaching is not to go into that, but I just quickly want to separate something, the wheat from the chaff, if you like. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 talks about 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in one of the gifts that is mentioned in there is the gift of discerning of spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, look at verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That tells us exactly something about the gifts that Jesus is going to, that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us about. This gift is given to one for the benefit of all. Before now, he's been talking about the context of this passage is the context of the body of Christ. He's been talking about the body of Christ, how it functions. That's the context. And that God gives individual gifts within that body so that they could use that gift that he has given to individuals to benefit the body. Did you get that? Now, it says, For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one according as he wills. So this gift is given for the purpose of public service. This gift, these nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, is given for the purpose of service. I know that there are different theologians that have different opinion about whether the gifts are still functioning today or otherwise. But we're not going to bother about that. What I believe, and this is my belief, I believe that these gifts are still operational in the body of Christ. But that's not what I'm going to prove today. What I want to suggest to you today is that this gift is talking about the public use of a gift that is given to a person for the purpose of the benefit of the body. And that's great. But when we're talking about a discerning heart, it's not a gift. It's a skill set that needs to be developed by all. It's a skill set, a spiritual skill set that needs to be developed by all. Because a gift is a gift because it is given to whomsoever he wills. That's what the Bible says. So you may come here and say, look, well, I'm sorry, Pastor, I don't have discerning of the Spirit. And it's not my fault. It's the fault of the Holy Spirit. He would just not give it to me. You know, and so you lack discernment. But that's not an excuse. Because this discerning of the Spirit is different from the discerning heart that every single member of the body of Christ ought to develop by the reason of your walk with God. Just like you have in that place, you see something like in verse number 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Did you see that? To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's the gift of faith that is given to certain people in order to operate within the context of a body, of a local assembly, or of the body of Christ. That's not the kind of living faith that you and I require on a daily basis. You remember what the Bible says? And the just shall live by faith. That's not a gift. That's a skill set that you develop by the reason of your relationship and walk with God. And everyone ought to have that. You can't tell me that I don't have faith because I don't have the gift of faith. No! The discerning of the Spirit is not the discerning of Spirit is a gift. Having a discerning heart is a skill set that you develop as you walk with the Lord. So what I'm trying to emphasize is that this discernment we're talking about is something that every one of us should desire to have and every one of us should develop. Why? Because it is something that could be developed. It's a skill that could be developed, not a gift that is given in the sense of being used to serve the body of Christ. Is that clear? Excellent. So how do I develop a discerning heart? Because I don't want to go into the discernment of the Spirit. You remember what happens in Acts chapter number 5 when Ananias and Sapphira came into Peter and they told him, we've sold all, this is everything we've got. And Peter had to tell them, why did you lie against the Holy Spirit? That's the discerning of the Spirit. There was a spirit behind what they were talking about. In Acts chapter number 16, there was a young lady who was following Paul and his associates around and would say, these are men of God. They have come from God. Listen to them. And he was following them in days and days and days. And the Bible says, Paul became troubled and he spoke to him and he cast out the spirit within that girl. The girl was saying the right thing, but it was actually motivated by a different kind of a spirit. And it takes somebody that have the discerning of the Spirit as a gift of the Holy Spirit to recognize that. So that's true. But for all of us, people of God, every one of us needs to have a discernment to be able to separate right from wrong even when neither is obvious. How do I develop it? Very simple. Hebrews chapter number 5, and I'm going to round up with this. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5, and I'll read from verse number 12. Holy Spirit, help us. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. See that word, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. The word full age means matured. That is, those who by what? Reason of use. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to what? Discern both good and evil. That's a discerning heart right there. They have their senses. The senses he's talking about here is their spiritual senses exercised. And how does that come? By the reason of exposure to the word of God. That's what it says. For everyone who partakes, verse 13, only of meal is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So he's comparing a babe who is unskilled by the reason of he's only exposed to a milk. There is a milk of the word. So what he's saying is this. If you want to develop this discerning heart, you need a large dose, a repeated exposure to the word of God. And not just at the superficial level, you need to dig deep into the word of God. You know, when we talk about studying the word of God, when we talk about meditating the word of God, when we talk about memorizing the word of God, people just think we want to be funny and be religious. But that's the only way that you sharpen your spiritual senses, to be able to pick impulses that are beyond the obvious. So that when you come into your table and you begin to have conversation with the people dealing with business, what you will call mundane things, there is something within you that is able to process the details of the information that you are receiving in your spirit, and you are able to say, no, that doesn't sound right. It's going to give you a light, or a green light, or a red light, or an amber. I'm not sure whether there is an amber in there, but it's going to give a light to tell you whether it's the way to go or not. Why? Because you have your senses exercised by reason of repeated exposure. What you are doing in this morning is an exposure to the word of God, and there is a sharpening of some sort of your spiritual senses. But it's going to be very... it's not supposed to end here. It's supposed to be something you take beyond this place and keep sharpening your spiritual senses. You know, in the morning, choose to hear God's word, listen to God's word, read God's word, meditate on God's word. Take a scripture, meditate upon it in your heart as you are doing your house chores. You are building something in your heart. You are sharpening the skill of your spirit to be able to pick impulses in the realm of the spirit. That's the way a discerning heart is developed. A discerning heart is not developed in the reading of newspaper. A discerning heart is not developed listening to the news, the CNN and BBC, and comparing what they said to each other. That's okay if you want to, if you are somebody that is followed news, but that's not the way you develop. Develop your senses spiritually. You sharpen your senses when you expose yourself to the word of God repeatedly, continuously, and at a deeper level. People of God, I want to submit to you today that you might consider some statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the one that we have seen this morning, as being harsh and uncomplimentary. But there's something you cannot take away from this statement. Satan, get behind me, Satan. This statement brings to the center of our discussion that our life is much more than what is obvious. And that if we're going to get to the desired end that the Lord has proposed and planned for us before eternity began, we ought to come to a platform where we begin to sharpen our senses by the reason of the word of God. That comes by continuous exposure to the word, digging deep into the word, and getting to know exactly the mind of God as penned down in the scriptures. Shall we pray?